Well, if you'll remain standing and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 3 this morning and look at verses 3 through 5, but I'm going to start reading in verse 1 this morning. So Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. Let us pray this morning. Oh, Father, we need You to speak to us this morning through Your Word. We need You to send the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to help us to understand this view of suffering which seems foreign to us so often. Father, we need You to send the Holy Spirit to work in each of our lives individually, to work in the life of this church corporately, and to work in the church across this world to understand Your purposes in suffering. And Father, we ask that You would help us to have clear eyes and open hearts to see Your Word today and to know how to respond in the face of suffering. We know that You can and You do this work in Your people, that You change Your people. And we ask that You would mold us and change us this morning as we come in contact with You through Your Word. We pray all of this in the name of our great and risen Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Kevin was right there. Everybody's back in their old spots for the most part, which is different than your spots outside. So it's a little disorienting, but it's good to be back in here this morning. Well, as I was preparing for this sermon, I read this quote by Paul Tripp. Suffering should not take us by surprise. It's the universal experience of all humanity. And as I thought about that, I found that his quote is absolutely true. In the early pages of Scripture, suffering comes to humanity in the early pages of Scripture when we read of the fall. From that point on, we see suffering in Scripture and we experience it in our own lives. Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden and faced a physical death suffering. Cain killed Abel. They were suffering. The flood came. Suffering. Plagues came. Suffering. Armies chased David. Suffering. God's people were carted away to Babylon. Suffering. We read of lame, blind, and leprous people in the New Testament. They suffered. Paul was arrested. He was beaten. He was hauled off to Rome to die. Suffering. People daily in our own time get diagnosed with cancer and suffer. If we look through history, even in what is considered, I will consider somewhat recent history, we read of World War I and World War II, where people all across this planet suffered. Car accidents happen, claiming the lives of family members. Floods rip away houses and possessions and destroy the things that we have. Suffering. Jesus, representing us on the cross, was scourged. He was placed on that cross. He was given the weight of our sin. He faced the full wrath of God poured out upon Him. Suffering is what that is. There is not a single person who has lived who has not suffered in some way. Yet, when suffering comes to us, it takes us by surprise, doesn't it? We live in a culture that tries to avoid suffering at all costs. I can't speak about the rest of the world, but in the Western mind, comfort and ease, the ease of life equals a good life. The lack of suffering, the pursuit of comfort is what we consider in the Western world a good life. But what does Scripture say about suffering? And does it line up with what our Western minds think about it? Well, Paul's words today directly address suffering. In fact, he says here in this text that we should rejoice in suffering. That's the main point of these last verses here. That's our first point of our sermon, but he doesn't just leave us with that. He tells us secondly that there are purposes in suffering. God doesn't just make us suffer for no reason. There are purposes in suffering. And finally, he encourages us that the hope that we find on the other end of suffering brings assurance of our salvation, brings us assurance of Christ and His work. And so we'll walk through these two verses and those three steps, that we should rejoice in suffering, that there's a purpose for suffering, and that the suffering ultimately brings us assurance and hope in Christ. Let's walk through what I consider a very uncomfortable text to consider and one that's uncomfortable to preach. But these are God's words to us. Now, when we left off 2 weeks ago in Romans 5, we stopped with Paul's words that we should rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I read verses 1 and 2 this morning because I wanted us to rehear this. It's all together. Paul is saying, because we have been justified by faith, we should rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the hope of Christ's return. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, I said biblical hope is trust in a future that has certainty in that trust. Biblical hope is certainty that Christ did in fact pay the penalty for sin and that He will come again and that all of His people will be saved and live with Him. We can have sure confidence in that and rejoice in the fact that He's coming back. And I think that rejoicing in Christ and His return is something that Christians do. How often have you heard, "Come Lord Jesus"? I've heard it here a lot over the years, and we do look for the Christ return. But as Paul finishes up verse 2 here, he writes some shocking words. I think they were shocking to the Romans, and I think they're meant to be shocking for us too. Paul says in verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in suffering. Because we have been justified by faith, because of Christ's work in our lives, we rejoice not only in His future coming, but we rejoice in our present sufferings. That was unexpected. What does Paul mean? Paul, what do you mean by suffering? How do we define suffering? Because I've heard people say, well, they're not really suffering. Honestly, not people heard. I've said that before. They're not really suffering. We look at the American way of life and we go, we're not really suffering compared to other places or other points of history where Christians have been carted off and awful things have happened to them. But how does Paul define sufferings? Well, if we look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 9, Paul says that Christ's power is made perfect in His weaknesses, and He will rejoice in that. And that is the same word for rejoice that he uses here in chapter 5 of Romans. And then he defines further what he means those weaknesses are, and he says this, he equates weaknesses with insults, persecutions, and calamities. I think Paul's talking about similar things here in Romans 5 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think he has a wide view of suffering here. Not just that you're physically beaten and being carted off somewhere. I think he is talking about insults and persecutions and calamities, the difficulties of life. I think Paul has a picture here of anything that might test your faith as a Christian, that might make you doubt that God's word is true. That suffering might come in the form of a loss of health or loss of a family member, or a loss of all of your loved ones, or a loss of your job, or a loss of your property, or a natural disaster, or a disappointment in people that you respect, or depression that comes, or anxiety, or persecutions, or maybe the hardships that come as we get older and our bodies wear out, or the hardships that come when pandemics plague us. Or pick any other hardship that might make you doubt God's goodness that may come. And I think this is what he's referring to. He has a wide view of suffering. Now here's some of the sufferings that Paul endured from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now this morning I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 because he talks about these light momentary afflictions in the world. And then I think he helps us understand what he is referring to as light momentary afflictions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Those are some of the sufferings that Paul went through, and he counts them as light, momentary afflictions. I would hate to see how he would define hard, long-suffering afflictions. Brothers and sisters, I think Paul has a wide view of suffering. And he says that even in the midst of suffering, being adrift at sea, a day and a night, we rejoice in that. This is a different definition of suffering than what we hear in our culture today, even by those who are Christians or those who may not be, but maybe claim to be. They say that being a Christian, some people say this, that being a Christian makes all of those sufferings go away. If you have enough faith, you won't suffer anymore. If you just believe in Jesus, and then all of this will go away. God wants you to be happy. That's not the testament of Scripture. I want it to be the testament of Scripture most days, but that is not the testament of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, that is not what Jesus experienced. That was not Paul's experience. That was not the experience of any Christian from that moment on. That has never been the experience of humans. It is not the norm for the church to not have suffering. You see, suffering is not abnormal for the Christian, but normal. Is this idea new to you? I think for some of us it may be new, or it may sound weird because of what's told to us other places. Brothers and sisters, how do you view suffering? Do you have a robust biblical view of suffering? And if you don't, there's no better time to have one and start looking at what Scripture says about suffering than right now. Because Paul is telling us what the correct response to suffering is. He says we are to rejoice in suffering. Now I want you to hear me correctly in this. I do not think Paul is saying that you need to go find places to suffer. Don't be like those of you who studied church history in the early first few centuries, where there were those who went out and they purposely tried to find ways to suffer and live alone and all this ascetic living. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. Don't worry, it's going to find you. You don't have to try to find suffering. It will find you. That is the experience of life. We don't have to go look for it. I also think that means that you don't lament. We should lament in suffering. I don't think that Paul is pity, rejoicing, and lamenting together. I don't think that he does that. And I don't think that we read that in Scripture. In fact, if you read the Psalms, we see David lamenting and rejoicing, and sometimes in the same psalm. I don't think these things are exclusive. We can do both. We can lament the situations that we are in and we can not like it. Suffering is not fun. It's not pleasant. It's not nice. It's not supposed to be. But Paul says the correct response is to rejoice. To rejoice in suffering. What does that mean, Paul? What does Paul mean that we're supposed to rejoice in our sufferings? And I think often the American response, and I will just, because I'm American, I don't have as much experience overseas as other people. I think the American Christian response, we'll narrow it down there, is that we think of Christ coming in the future and the lack of suffering, and we rejoice in that. That is not wrong. That is a good thing. I think it's incomplete. Paul says that we are to look for the hope, rejoice in the hope of glory that's coming, but then he says we should also rejoice in our sufferings. We don't just rejoice because the suffering comes to the end. That's not the only reason we rejoice. I don't think Paul means that we rejoice despite our suffering. And I don't think Paul means that we try to find happy things to rejoice about in the midst of suffering. And I don't think Paul means that we don't lament, as I said. So what does he mean? I think he means that we are to rejoice because of the suffering. Now that grates against every part of my being to say that. It doesn't feel like or seem as if that is the proper response to suffering. But if we look slightly ahead in verse 3, Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces. And so I think what he tells us here, we rejoice because of suffering, because it has a purpose. We don't rejoice because we like the pain that comes from suffering. Not at all. We rejoice because God is using the suffering for a purpose. And that is counterintuitive to our human nature to rejoice in suffering. I haven't met a person yet that was like, man, I really enjoyed getting beaten with a whip and getting thrown out of a city and stoned. No one says that. It's not fun. But Paul says we should rejoice because of God's work through suffering. I think I want to ask you, because I had to ask myself as I prepared for this sermon, how have you responded to the suffering that has been brought about by a global pandemic? Have you rejoiced as your life has been upended? Have you rejoiced because God is going to use this time to refine and to sanctify not just His people, but specifically you? Brothers and sisters, don't attempt to ignore or wish away or not think that there's or say there's not any suffering going on. There is, and it is for our good. Now, I think some of you may ask what I ask myself, how in the world can I rejoice in the year 2020? I want to forget it. I want everything to go back to normal. I want a pandemic to end. I want the election to hurry up and be over. I want all the craziness to stop. That's my desire, because no one likes the suffering and the craziness that's going on in the world. And you may even think there's not much to rejoice over this year except for it coming to an end. If you're on social media, you probably see memes that make fun of the year 2020, or every month seems to get worse or whatever. And the idea is that we just want it to end. But I've had to repent this week because Paul says, yeah, it's not fun. You don't have to like it. But you should rejoice in it. Not because it's pleasant. Not because it isn't terrible. Not because it's uncomfortable. But because of the purpose of the suffering that God is going to do in the life of His people. And that brings us to our second point. This purpose that comes through suffering. This purpose of sanctification that comes. Well, Paul has said, because we have been justified through faith, we rejoice in the day that Christ returns. We also rejoice in this suffering now. Not because it's good, but because look what he says here in verse 3. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Paul understands that suffering has a purpose. And its purpose for God's people is sanctification and assurance. That is not the way I would go about helping my people be sanctified or assured if I was God. Good thing I'm not Him. This seems counterintuitive to us, but look what Paul says. He says, as you suffer, that produces endurance. Do you know what endurance is? It is making it through an unpleasant or difficult situation without giving up. We use this language in athletic endeavors all the time. We talk about an athlete's endurance, their ability to make it through whatever event they're playing or competing in, even though their body is screaming to stop, but they keep going. We talk about their endurance. Those who have a greater endurance go longer than the ones who have a shorter endurance. Paul is saying suffering produces, God uses this, God builds suffering, uses suffering to build and produce in us our ability to make it through the difficult times of life. It toughens us up to withstand the storm of life. Now, this isn't exactly the same as athletics, but it's a similar thing. Athletes practice so that they build an endurance so they can perform better. Suffering is used by God to build a spiritual fortitude in us, to strengthen us. How this works is as God brings us through the storms of life, we are strengthened to know that it is not by our own power that we survived it, but that God brought us through it. And then when the next storm comes, the next suffering that comes upon us, we then should realize with a greater trust that He'll also bring us through that one. We can look back and say, I survived. I survived that storm of a loss of a loved one, and so I can face the storm of my own cancer diagnosis because I know God will bring me through it. He builds that endurance for us. And then Paul says that endurance produces character. Now, this is a difficult concept to translate into English. What Paul means here is that this word can be translated as the quality of being approved. So what Paul is saying here is when you endure a trial of life, God has sustained you through it. You get this endurance that comes with it. You're depending upon Him. When you get on the other side, you find that your faith is real, that He did not abandon you, and that you still believe. Your faith stood the test, and you came out the other end believing. That no matter the suffering, when you get to the other side, you can say that was awful and terrible, but I still believe that Christ is Lord. You have been tested, and this character means that the quality, your faith has been proven. God has proven to you that you are still His person, His people, because you have not turned away from Him. And then Paul said that tested character produces hope. When suffering comes, you endure it. This tested character appears and it generates a hope. You make it through and you look back and say, God, help me endure that. I still have faith and believe in Him. And now my hope is stronger that Christ will return. Suffering and this process that Paul describes here is used by God to assure us of the hope of the future glory. It helps us to know that that is not just an illusion, that it's real. And we can know it's real because we survived this suffering and God is still faithful and we still believe. And our hope in His coming is greater because of it. Brothers and sisters, we don't rejoice in suffering because it's pleasant. It's not pleasant. It's not meant to be pleasant. If it was pleasant, it wouldn't be suffering. We don't rejoice in suffering because we can bear it on our own. You can't bear suffering on your own. Look at the world and see how those who are not Christians are responding right now to all of the things that are going on in the world. No, we rejoice in suffering because God is using it for a purpose. He is using it to change us. Not change that person, no, change you individually. And He is using it to mold you and increase your hope in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're living in a world that has brought us all sorts of fun suffering. I mean that sarcastically, it's not fun. All sorts of different types of suffering over the past few months. Let me ask you, are you trusting that He will help you endure it? Are you rejoicing that He is allowing you to participate in this suffering so that He can do a great work in you? If not, you should. Because Paul says this is our response. That doesn't mean that you don't lament. That doesn't mean that you don't ask God to bring all of this to an end and for the suffering. That doesn't mean you ignore that. But while you're doing that, you still rejoice that He's changing you and you ask that He would increase your hope. And that brings us to our last part of this passage. In verse 5, Paul says hope will not bring us shame. He says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He's trying to help us see that this builds our assurance in Christ. So what Paul is doing here is he's examining hope, this hope we have in Christ coming back, the hope we have in our salvation and living with Christ and enjoying Him forever. He's looking at it from a slightly different angle, and he's using some Old Testament language here. And we read this and go, what in the world is he talking about being put to shame? It's not common language that we might use in our own culture, but Paul's looking back to the Psalms. Psalm 22:5, to you they cried and were rescued, in you they trusted and were not put to shame. Psalm 25:3, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Psalm 25:20, O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Psalm 119:116, uphold me according to your promise that I may live. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. And this morning in Isaiah 28, when I read verse 16, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes in me, or whoever believes, will not be in haste. That word is translated from Hebrew into the Greek using the same word that Paul uses, shame. He's drawing on these Old Testament passages and concepts to tell us that we need not fear in the final judgment, that we will be put to shame or removed from His presence. Instead, the promise is, as we go through these sufferings, we endure them, our faith is tested, our hope is built, that hope that we have will not be put to shame. No, instead, we will gain all of Christ's reward. Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, do not fear when Christ returns. Going through these sufferings helps us to have this confidence of what is absolutely sure. You see, as we suffer, brothers and sisters, and we're brought through this process, we have this greater hope in God's promises. And that hope should build our assurance. You see, what Paul is simply saying is that suffering leads to a genuine hope that is rooted in faith, that has been proven, and it will not disappoint you. Christ will not disappoint you. And we know this to be true because the Holy Spirit has been given to us and we experience God's love poured out to us. As we come out of the other end of suffering, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we see and feel and experience God's love poured out to us. And we can be assured that our salvation is intact. Now, what to me is even more amazing about this passage is that it stands under the greater heading of justification by faith. See, Paul doesn't say everyone makes it through suffering with these. He's talking about those who have been justified by faith. Verse 1 of chapter 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And then he starts unpacking it. Because we have been justified by faith, and we are God's people, we can endure these sufferings and it will build our greater hope. And we can rejoice in that. You see, this is a promise to God's people. All of those who come to understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and they turn to Christ and in faith believe that He died on the cross and paid for their sins and rose from the grave and that He will return again. All of those people, God's people that He saves by faith. This is true. We can rejoice in suffering. Now, from a purely human perspective, there are reasons to dread suffering. And from a purely human perspective, there are many ways to cope with suffering in an attempt to escape the pain that comes. And Paul says, he's telling us here that as Christians who know Christ as their Savior, who have been justified through faith, there is a better way to view suffering. He tells us that suffering has a purpose and that we should rejoice in suffering, not because it's easy or pleasant, but because of God's work in it. You see, suffering brings endurance, which brings character, which brings hope. And brothers and sisters, that hope in Jesus will not be put to shame. When we stand before Him, we will be counted as righteous, not because of our endurance, but because of Christ's. So in the days ahead, and the unknowns of this fall, let us pray and ask that God would help us to rejoice in suffering. Let us pray and ask that He would bring us through the other side, that He would help us to endure whatever comes our way. And that we would rejoice. We would rejoice in the difficulties that have come over the past months, and that we will continue, and that they will continue to come at us in this life. Let us ask that God would build our hope and that He would not waste these sufferings in our lives, but that He would make us more into the image of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we read Your words today about suffering. And we cognitively understand them. We read and we understand the words and we conceptually get it, but we must confess to You that our hearts do not like it. We do not enjoy suffering. We do not want to suffer. Everything in us tells us that we should avoid it at all costs. Yet, we read here and we believe that Your words are true. We ask that You would help us to rejoice because You allow us to suffer. We ask that You would not waste suffering in our lives, that You would use it to bring You glory, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, please help us to endure and to strengthen our hope. Oh, Father, we ask that You would do this, that You would help us to have a greater and stronger hope that Christ will return. And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.